Bibles, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. As we continue our study of the teaching methods that our Lord Jesus Christ used, and certainly we ought to understand now that the Lord Jesus Christ, as He taught, that He taught things that were certainly memorable, and the reason He did was because He just didn't stand up and talk and ramble on and expect it all to come into the heart of individuals, but rather He used teaching methods, and that we ought to see what they were that made them memorable, and then desire to use them ourselves, whether as soul winners or as teachers and preachers. I gave you assignment for chapter 16, and the assignment that I gave you was that you might read that chapter and see if you could discover some keys that the Lord Jesus Christ used to teach some memorable truth, or attention getters, I guess would be as clearly as we could state it. And I see four particular ones that stand out to me. I think there may be more here that you could find. And so you may have some of the same or other ones besides. But I have picked out four attention getters that make doctrine memorable. And that's what we're trying to do as teachers of the Word of God, is to make it memorable. When we talk to somebody about their soul, we want them to remember those things that we impressed upon us, not on them. Not that we just spoke to them, but that certain things stand out in their mind as being irrefutable truth. And so the Lord used certain attention getters, and the four I have are these. The first one I have is I call a confrontation. The second, an object. The third, a question. And the fourth, an emotional statement. And we'll cover just two of those tonight. And then next time, we'll cover the other two. First attention getter that the Lord Jesus Christ used to teach great, memorable doctrinal truth was a confrontation. That's right in verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing Him. That's the confrontation. They came to test Him. They didn't come just to hear the Lord Jesus Christ give them something important. They came to test Him, to confront Him. They were hoping, of course, that He would fail the test. They were testing Him, desiring that He would show them a sign from heaven. So they came with a test. And the Lord Jesus Christ used this to get across great doctrinal truth. What better time to teach a great truth that will stick with the person? And that's what we're trying to do as teachers, not just to talk, and not just to present, but to bring to the hearer a lesson that hopefully our highest aim would be that a lesson that they would never, absolutely never forget. It's not always possible, of course, but the Lord Jesus Christ used this attention getter, a confrontation and an emotional confrontation to teach a truth. You notice He is challenged by them to show a sign. And so what does He do at that point? He uses this confrontation and He gives an illustration. Look at verses 2 to 4. And He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now notice, they came, they desired a sign. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He's going to teach some memorable things here, some things that are of great importance. And the way he teaches it, immediately this confrontation, this is a time of tension. And during this tension, he then gives an illustration. And then he kind of lowers the boom on them when he gives them this illustration of the weather. He said, you know, you're smart enough to understand the weather. You can look at the sky and figure out what's going to happen. But you can't tell the signs of the times. In other words, you know the weather, but you don't know the Bible. You don't know when the Messiah is going to come. They should have been able to tell from the Word of God when the Lord would be there, where he would be born. So he lowered the boom. He used this confrontation to teach certain things, and notice what he taught. Then he comes out with a statement. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And he puts signs in a certain perspective there, doesn't he? This is something we well ought to know. What better time to teach a great truth than when there's a confrontation? And then he goes on to give them one thing. He says the sign of Jonah. And does he explain the whole thing? No, he doesn't explain the whole thing about Jonah. And so, what are they left to think? Everybody that heard this, what are they left to think? I wonder what he meant by Jonah. And away they go. He used this confrontation to teach truth. What better time to teach a great truth than when there's a well-known problem? And we're not talking about if somebody comes to you with a problem and that's in your Sunday school class and you use it in the lesson the next week. If you're betraying a trust, that wouldn't be right. But times of confrontation and tremendous times to teach the Word of God. A few years ago, when show came around, Godspell, I preached a message on what was wrong with Godspell. When's the time to do that? When it's going to come. You know, when you see the sign that it's going to be at the Plymouth State College in 2 weeks or 4 weeks or something like that, that's the time. You see, that's confrontation. Because the child of God is always confronted with the works of Satan and the worldliness that will come along to lure people away. And so we can meet those head on with confrontation. At a time of confrontation, we can teach the truth. And whenever there is a confrontation like Godspell, there are always some great scriptural truths that we can learn from it that will even be highlighted when we show what's wrong with the other and what's right with the Word of God. Teachers, how do you put this to work? Well, think of it. You know, in the good old U.S. of A., there's always a big fad, isn't there? Always a big fad sweeping the country. There's either one coming or in the middle of one or one going and soon to be another. There's always a fad. You just look around anywhere you go today and you see two letters, E.T. Right? That's a fad. And then there are these... There are all kinds of video games today. You can go out and spend your money and throw your quarters or half dollars or whatever they cost, or you can buy one for your home TV or whatever. Yeah, there are all kinds of fads always coming at us. And people just latch on to the fads. Now, as a Sunday school teacher, you can always determine whether the fad that's coming down the road is godly or ungodly. Whether that's going to confront and lead the students away, or whether it's harmless. And most of the time, I suppose, that many of these things are not so harmless. And the teacher can teach on these things. That's confrontation. That's teaching something right where the person lives. Something that is important now to their heart. And what does the Bible say about it? And remember, it is what does the Bible say about it. I'll tell you, most or an awful lot of young people who heard a teacher or a preacher criticize something that they loved. An awful lot of young people who did and still went out and did it and fell away. I dare say you'll find out young people who didn't get good Bible reasons why not to. Just weak lectures that, you should. Christians don't do that. That's not good enough, teachers! Who says? It's not good enough. You give authoritative information from Almighty God, and if the person falls away, it's not your fault. You don't say, Christians don't do that. That's your opinion. When you say the Bible says, that's something else. Confrontation. That's a good time to use something to teach that will stick with the person. A few years ago, I used not what it was a confrontation, but some things that we were confronted with. An emotional experience. You might remember there was a young woman by the name of Jody. She was dying of cancer. And I went to see her 3 or 4 times. I saw her at the beginning when she was stricken, and I saw her a couple days before she died. And soon after that, while it was fresh in everybody's mind, I preached on the matter. Why? Because it was such an emotional thing that those things that I had to say on the matter would be remembered by people. Because you see, there was around her illness and death, there was also great error. And we ought to always be ourselves prepared for these things and know what God's will is. And the people around her did not know what God's will was. And so they were going on in their own ignorance, which is sad. And so I went over there the first few days after I heard about it. And, I met certain people there, and they were in from Wheaton, Illinois. And they said, there are thousands of people out there around Wheaton, Illinois that are praying for her. And there are thousands of people here in New Hampshire praying for her. He said, I know God's going to heal her. God has to heal her because there's so many people praying for her. And I said, no. Not to him, but I brought that in the message. God doesn't have to do anything because thousands of people are praying. Thousands of people could be praying out of the will of God. He doesn't have to do anything. God is sovereign. By His grace, He does things. But He doesn't have to because thousands are praying. Thousands could be in disobedience themselves. I use that occasion, not to hurt anybody, but to show the truth. And then another great mistake that was made there was that as this woman was dying in the hospital, all of the charismatic type of people were about her, and they had a belief that no matter how bad things were, you were to exude the joy of the Lord every minute of your life. And I went over there and I went in to see her and I told her that wasn't true. That wasn't true. It's not true. It's more charismatic stupidity. But you can be very distressed in your life. And the greatest men in the Bible were.
And she was. Though she felt even worse because she thought she should exude joy at every moment. Error. But what better time to teach it than when we're all caught up in the emotion of it? Now, we ought not to get carried away with these things and do things to hurt people's feelings needlessly. Confrontation. It's an emotional time, and the Lord Jesus Christ used that to teach. You could also take, as teachers, these times of confrontation in the Word of God and really bring the drama of them out in your lessons. Now, that's one of the attention getters, confrontation. The other one I'd like to bring to you tonight is an object. The object that the Lord Jesus Christ used to make some doctrine memorable was simply forgotten bread. Forgotten bread. Look at verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. The Lord Jesus Christ used this. Here's the disciples, you know, off they went that day and they forgot their lunch. They forgot their lunch. And while they were kicking themselves for forgetting their lunch, the Lord Jesus Christ used this to teach some memorable doctrine. I mean, can you picture it? You don't get over that right away. When you forget your lunch, you don't get over it right away. So, oh, I forgot my lunch. You know, off they went into the hills, you know, and there wasn't any stores nearby where they could get lunch. So there they were, they forgot. And what happens to you when you're thinking about this? You know, not only does your mind affected, but your mind's affected more because your stomach is affected, right? They go, I'm getting hungry every minute. As soon as you know you forgot your lunch, then you really get hungry, right? And that's when you get more hungry because you know you don't have it. And so they're not getting over this. It is being more impressed on them every minute. It is an object. The Lord Jesus uses this. He uses this to demonstrate two tremendous things. First, he teaches about the Pharisees in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, look at the way the Lord teaches. It's just tremendous the way the Lord teaches. And we ought to use these things. Here they forgot the bread, and while bread's on their mind, he says, beware the leaven and the Pharisees. I can just picture the disciples saying, whatever does that mean? You know? They're thinking about eating, and he's saying, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, that must have sent them out of their mind, wondering what was going on. What that's all about. And you know, when something sends you out of your mind, you want to know the answer about that somewhere along the line. Now, you might want to get your stomach filled first. But you're sure going to remember that when you were hungry, Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. His teaching was memorable. But then he also used this to teach something else. Verses 8 and 9. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Now notice what he teaches on here. He said you forgot bread. Why are you so worried about this? Don't you remember? It wasn't that long ago that there we were with 5,000 people, not just a few hungry disciples, but 5,000 hungry ones. And all we could muster up were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Don't you remember that? We had enough to feed everybody? And the same person standing right in front of you that did that? What are you worried about? You think that was impressive? You think they remembered that? Sure they did. Can you see how that Jesus was a master teacher? Can you see how? Boy, he used everything so that what he had to say would be memorable. so that it would be vivid in the minds of the hearers so they wouldn't soon forget it. Talk about variety. Well, we've gone through a few things that the Lord did, and He used a great deal of variety in His teaching, didn't He? If you've been with me for every one of these things, can't you see it? He used a great deal of variety, one thing after another, different. They never knew what was coming next. I tell you, you're some teacher when they don't know what's coming next. And I'll tell you, that is one of the greatest things you can ever use, is when they don't know what's coming next. Sunday school teachers, you ought to use objects. You ought to use objects. Let me give you a few. Flannel board is probably the most popular today. And it's good. And, you know, all of our Sunday school teachers ought to be able to have and to use something of a flannel board, at least up to maybe 10 or 12 years old. They're very good. You can put scenes on them, so when you're teaching children, they can see a scene, they can visualize a scene and various figures and things to make it vivid. That's what you're trying to do, make it vivid. The Lord Jesus Christ made these things vivid to them by using different things. Use the object of bread. Flannel board is good. If we don't have them, we ought to get more so that you could become accustomed to using the flannel board. And then also another good item is a film strip. You can use this occasionally. I don't know how hard it is to find good film strips. I know that there were in the past days ones that were good and true enough to the Bible so that they could be used. And I'd certainly want to view certain things and be ready to send them back if they were not acceptable, if they were not biblical enough. So much of what I see today has to do with kids being good at home, you know. You'd think that's the only thing there was in all the whole world for Sunday school teachers to teach was how to help mom at home was what was being a Christian, you know, and we're not downplaying that, but the mother should be able to teach that at home. We're there to teach them the Bible and what it means and what we ought to do about it. And so film strips are good. And one of the things about film strips that's so good is that they're visual and a great anticipation, which is so important to teaching, especially little ones. And the reason there's anticipation is because the child looks at what's up on the screen, you see, and he listens to it and he wonders what's going to come on the next picture, see? And he wonders what's going to come on the next picture and the next picture. And as long as those pictures are flashing up there every 10, 15 seconds at the longest, he's very interested in what's going to come next. What's bad is if you have one that's, when they do them with the record, they usually keep flipping them up there pretty fast because they know that principle. What's bad is if you get somebody who flips up one and then talks for 15 minutes on one film strip and it just is doing away with a part of the value of the film strip. I remember when we were kids, we used to have missionaries that didn't understand that principle, you know, and they'd come and they'd show a picture of 16 or 18 people near a building in Africa that was their church building, and the missionary would be this, you know, meant all the world to him, but he, and it should, and I don't want to downplay that, but you know, he didn't understand the folks out there, and he'd say, and he'd point to this one and this one and this one, and he'd tell their story. Well, you know, we'd all get kind of worn out from that because he didn't keep flipping up that screen one after another. That's anticipation. Now, if you do use a film strip, how do you use it? You show it first and then you lecture about it later, right? No. Absolutely not. If you have a film strip, first, you might introduce what's on it. You might give the youngsters questions to look for through the film strip. And then after the film strip is over, they could answer some of those questions. But if you use the visuals first and then you lecture, you got everything backwards, it's not going to work so good. They're going to be rutchy in their seat.
film strips. Another thing is chalkboard, just your average chalkboard. You can draw figures on it from time to time, or you can draw a part of a figure and fill it in later, even if you can only do stick figures or drawings, if you can do drawings. And then there are actual objects that you can use. How about using a nail for jail? You remember that story, don't you? Probably a huge railroad spike would do good. You know, that's what she used to drive it through the guy's head. And you know, you might if you're going to use that railroad spike, you know, the way to do it would be to put it on a table, you know, put a towel over it. You say, well, I'm going to tell you a story now, and I'm going to show you something toward the end of this story that was used in the story, see? And while you're telling the story, they're always thinking, they're listening to you to get a clue as to what's under that towel. And if you start to lose them for a second, you can be really tricky. You can go move the towel a little bit. Say, oh, not yet. Right? And they'll listen again. And if your story isn't holding them. Objects, you know, you can let your imagination run wild, and whatever objects are in the Bible story, you can use them. Make sure that they know that there is an object there that you're going to show it to them. And people have done all kinds of things. People have built, replicas, little replicas of the tabernacle, replicas of the ark. You know, there are three arks in the Bible. There's the ark and the bulrushes, and then there's the Ark of the Covenant, and then there's Noah's Ark, you know, and people have built replicas of it. Those are interesting things. Walls of cities and various things like that. Object lessons. You know, you can do an object lesson and stick in somebody's mind and never forget. I can remember, I must have been 9 or 10 years old when Jay Vandermeer gave an object lesson in our class. I'm talking about something over 30 years ago. I can remember it. Most of it. I remember the most important parts of it for sure. He came in, and you know, he brought in some test tubes with chemicals in them. And he brought in a test tube, and it had a black liquid in it. And, you know, he showed us that, and we knew there were some other test tubes, and we knew there were some other things, but we didn't see him so much, but we knew there was this one with a black liquid in it. And, you know, he says, that stands for sin. Hey. Now, he was wrong. He was wrong. Black is not sin. Red is, though our sins be as scarlet. But anyway, nobody knew he was wrong, and most people wouldn't today anyway. He said, that stands for sin. You know, and then he went into what sin is and what it's like and how bad it is and how if he poured this black all over, you know, what could get it up? And, you know, I mean, all you'd have to do is take that and say, you know what, if I pour this on your suit coat, what do you think your mother would think of that? Not too much. And then he said, you know, you can't get into God's heaven. When you're black, you can't get into God's heaven with all that sin. The only way you can get into it is have all the sin disappear. And what will take that away? And then he brought out another test tube, and that test tube had another liquid in it, and it was red. Then he said, this stands for the blood of Christ. And he went through the greatness of the blood of Christ and how Jesus shed his blood for us. And he said, that's the only thing that could take away sin. And he said, you know, when you apply the blood of Christ to wickedness, it will clear it up and make it fit for heaven. And so then he brought the tension to say, you know, do you think if I put this red in this black, it will make it clean? You know, and we thought maybe it would because we figured he was pretty smart. And it did. And he poured the red into the black and it came out clear as water. Well, I'll tell you, that was impressive. You know, you don't usually think that red and black mixed together come out clear as water. But it did.
I don't know what those chemicals were, but they worked. And I'll tell you, it was memorable. That was really memorable. That was an object lesson, and it was memorable. And so we ought to use these things. The Lord Jesus Christ used bread. The Lord used tremendous ways, didn't He, to teach people doctrine. The Lord was not a dull lecturer, but He used every kind of conceivable way to teach memorable truth. He used a confrontation, an object that was even forgotten bread, something others wouldn't even think of, to teach these lessons. Let's bow for prayer.